The young couple threw up their hands in desperation. As we sat talking, their frustration spilled out all over. "Pastor, our kids aren't interested in religion. We thought we trained them right. We thought we brought them up in a Christian home, but they no longer want to go to church. They no longer want to have anything to do with God." Have you ever had that experience? Or maybe you're wondering, how can I keep my kids spiritually in tune with God? If those thoughts are running through your mind, stay with us for some practical help on the program today. Welcome to The Master's Brush. I'm here in Southwest Michigan in Nathan Green's art studio, and we're looking at the impact of Christian art, and particularly Nathan's paintings, on our lives today and drawing spiritual lessons from them. Nathan, as we have looked at the different paintings that you've painted, we've looked at a variety of spiritual lessons from your paintings. I'm just delighted to be with you again in the studio.
And welcome back.
Nathan, we're talking about a painting today on family worship. Many families struggle with that. And how did you commission, how was this painting commissioned?
Well, this was one of the first paintings that I did in collaboration with my publisher, where they asked me, what would you like to paint? And one of them was the kind of the classic painting. It's become Lamb of God, Jesus and Little Black Lamb. The second one was this one. It's called Family Worship. And I wanted to create this scene because I wanted to do a painting that would help remind people to have family worship, including myself, because my wife and I have struggled with this issue ourselves in our family.
You know, I think many people have struggled with the issue of family worship and how to attract your children, how to bring them into family worship and make them participants in that. And we're going to talk about that a little later in the program. Mm-hmm. But walk us through the painting and the elements of the painting. When you produce a painting like this,
yes.
Do you stage each actor individually? Who's in the painting?
Well, actually, I have some family members in here. You know, I have three children, and they're a little older now. But when this painting was done, my son Tommy, who is the boy there by the Golden Retriever, he was about 10 years old. He's about 20 now. My daughter Bonnie is the girl in the father's lap, reading the Bible. And that could be my son Daniel down on the floor. He had his chance. He was there in the studio, and when it was his turn, he said, I don't want to do it. He was a little bit intimidated by all the lights and what was going on. A few years later, he was willing to do it when he matured a little bit, and he began to realize the value of a $20 bill. You know, but so I had a standby. Usually when I have young children, I have standby models. In case one doesn't work, I have another.
And there's a reason you put your own children in the paintings.
Well, because my wife tells me I have to. No, not really. They're very attractive kids, for one thing. I mean, it's a shame we didn't keep going, but we do have three was quite enough. But I think, for me, there is actually this inner desire for them to see themselves in these paintings. And they may not fully understand or appreciate it now, but I think as young adults and later on in their lives, they'll realize that I put them in there for other reasons, that I want them to recognize that I want them to be part of this family and family worship.
As you produced the painting Family Worship, what kind of art techniques did you use?
Well, this is a classic traditional oil painting, much as Norman Rockwell would have done a painting, starting out with the drawing on a canvas and then a wash of thinned down oil color, and then painting one brush stroke at a time. So it's a very time-consuming process.
Where does this painting hang? Where are some of the places that it has been exhibited?
The original is actually owned by my publisher. They've not sold it yet. I mean, some of them keep for investment purposes, or they want to hang on to them. This image, though, has been displayed in many locations. In fact, when I finished the painting, It was brand new. We were attending a physicians conference at Focus on the Family in Colorado Springs. And James Dobson came by with kind of an entourage. When he was walking through the exhibit area, he stopped and did a double take and came back and looked at this painting. And I was told later the next day that that night he came by with a friend and they looked at it for quite a while and discussed it. And it turns out they now have a print of it in their main auditorium where they eat meals and also have meetings.
James Dobson and Focus on the Family have blessed so many families across America.
Yes.
What is the main thought that you want somebody to take away when they look at this picture?
I want them to recognize a family that has unified, and that, you know, I've had this feeling. At times we do have a successful family worship where we're all gathered together and God's Spirit is there too. And you see Jesus is in the scene with them. That when we gather together to worship Him, Jesus is there too. And that's the message I wanted to convey.
There's an old adage that says, the family that prays together stays together.
Yes.
And there is some remarkable research that indicates that families that have family worship when their children are very young mm-hmm. produce within those children spiritual desires that later on in their life grow and mature. Mm-hmm. Roger Dudley, a researcher in the area of family and particularly teenagers and children, shares some of that research with us right now.
Yeah. The study that we put the most effort in at the Institute of Church Ministry was what we call the youth retention study. The idea here was to select a broad representation of young people in their early teens. We picked people from church lists and selected randomly from church lists who were 15 or 16 years old at the time and who were already church members. Then we followed them. We took a major questionnaire that first year to get information, and then we followed them every year for 10 years with new questionnaires, writing to them probably as much as 5 times a year, and collecting their stories and following their stories. A very intriguing study. And it's out of this study that one of the things we could look at was the effect of family worship in those early teens compared to what the adults 10 years later were, where they were in the religious experience in life, where they were in church attendance, where they were in their relationship to the church. Of course, it isn't, when you think about this this kind of a finding, it isn't simply whether or not they had family worship, because family worship could be an unpleasant experience. You could have an angry father lecturing to them or something like that, which would not go over so good. But so what they found out was that in other studies as well as that, as the one we did, research has shown that where the value of family worship comes when the young people find that it is meaningful and interesting. When they see it as meaningful and interesting, then it has good staying power. One of the things that makes it meaningful and interesting is the amount of participation they have. Now, one study rated different patterns of family worship. You have the kind of pattern where everybody's involved, father, mother, young people, they're all involved in it. And then you have the kind where just the father leads or just the mother leads or this type of thing. They found that what they would call the active, where they're all involved in the thing, is what is considered most meaningful and most likely for them to continue to be involved in the church. It's important because in young people, in the teens, they're developing devotional patterns in their lives. And the patterns that they develop in their parental home are patterns that are likely to carry through in their lives when they leave that home. So family worship actually proved to be very important, although most homes weren't involved in it. We found that only about a fourth of the homes in the study had daily family worship, and only about 10% had worship, family worship, both mornings and evenings. So, but where it does take place, it has real value.
You may be wondering, how can I lead my family into meaningful family worship? How can I make the time of worship exciting for my children? How can I create within them that desire to start their personal day with God in their personal worship, because we've had such a meaningful family worship? Right after the break, we're going to come back and share with you some tips on how to have a great family worship in your own home. Welcome back. If you are looking for some practical help in family worship, and practical tips, steps that will make worship in your family more meaningful, stay with us. We're going to talk about it in this section. Nathan, as I look at the picture here, I ask myself the question, what is this picture saying about what's going on in family worship?
Well, first of all, the focal point here is the Bible. I mean, they have the scriptures open. And not that that has to be the only thing you can read for family worship, but that's central in this composition. And involvement of the children. And, you know, notice the little girl is pointing at the scriptures like she's asking a question, and the parents are smiling and they're happy to answer that question. Everyone, you know, even the family pet is invited. May or may not be advisable, but I think involvement of everyone.
The other thing that is quite interesting to me is that it's not Christ who's opening the Bible and the central figure in family worship.
Yes. Well, you know, I think it's important to invite Christ to be present during family worship. A prayer, perhaps, to begin the worship time would be good, and that's an invitation. And I portrayed him in here next to the little boy because I have fond memories when I was a little boy of when my father put his hand on my shoulder or on my head. It always gave me this warm, comforted feeling.
When I look at the picture and listen to your description, I'm impressed with this thought as well. As a father or mother opens the Bible or leads out in family worship, there is an unseen guest that comes.
Yes.
That Jesus Christ is there.
Yes.
And that Christ comes and attends our family worships. He has his arms around our children. He's nurturing their hearts. Mm-hmm. He's encouraging their souls. He's giving them hope and encouragement for that day. So the fact that Christ is there at family worship is a pretty exciting thought.
Oh, yeah. It really is.
You mentioned earlier that you, along with other families, and I know in our family as well, I think we all at times go through struggles over the issue of family worship. And
yeah.
Maybe we can dialogue about a few practical tips
Sure.
in family worship.
Sure.
One of the things that we have found helpful in family worship is to do the same thing that you have done in your painting, and that's to make the Bible the center. Particularly as our children have grown, we focused a lot on the promises of the Bible, and we had a little what we called promise box. You know, you get up in the morning, you're getting your kids up in the morning, and they're wiping the sleep out of their eyes, and some of these kids are, you know, they're a little bit delayed, to say the least, in getting off to school. So if you have a half an hour family worship or a long extended family worship, it's very difficult for
yeah.
the kids. And so what we would do very often in the morning is we had what we called a promise box. It was a little ceramic box that we had wrapped up in scrolls, little promises from God's Word. And let me share with you some of the promises that were in there. And we would pick a promise or two out of that box. Often when our children were very young, we would open the lid of the box and pass the box around. The kids would pick out a promise. Mm-hmm. And we'd simply read that promise. Each child would read one. I'd make a comment on it, and we'd start them out for the day. So it was in that form of worship. It was pretty exciting because the kids didn't know what promise that they were going to read. And so they might read a promise like this from God's Word, Psalm 32 and verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I'll guide you with mine eye.
Mm-hmm.
And the child would read that promise when they were old enough, of course, to read. And I might simply say, you know, Debbie, you know, Rebecca, you know, Mark Jr., my three children, mm-hmm. two girls and a boy, I might say to them, you know, Debbie, what a wonderful promise. God promises to guide you today as you're going to school, as you're in academy. He will be there with you and giving you that guidance. And we can claim that promise as we pray.
Mm-hmm.
We might read a promise like this one over in James chapter 1, verse 5. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally And I might say, you know, you're going to have your test today, and I know you've been studying last night till about 11 o'clock at night.
Yeah.
And you are going to sense today, we're going to claim the promise that God's going to bring these things back to your mind and God is going to give you wisdom.
Yeah.
So one of the forms of worship that we found so meaningful is a form in which we were choosing promises from God's Word.
Mm-hmm.
Is there anything that you have found meaningful in your own life for any type of worship? You've mentioned sometimes mm-hmm. you've read the Bible in family worship and other times you've read other kind of books. What else have you read that you found helpful?
Well, in our own experience, you know, and I mentioned to you beforehand that we've struggled sometimes to have family worship. Our kids are at different areas of development and maybe some would be interested, but the others not. But we do find that stories are captivating for our children. And like last night, all of our kids weren't there, but I read a story of the Israelites and Moses and coming down from Mount Sinai and what he found when Aaron had made the golden calf. And my son, Daniel, was so engrossed in this story that even though it was after bedtime, I thought he was going to sleep. I came back a half hour later, he's in the dark reading the book. And I said, you're supposed to be asleep. He said, well, I want to finish it. I'm almost done. There's two pages left, you know. And that can work too, I think. A biblical story or a story that has a solid spiritual message could be very, very powerful.
And that's really the goal of family worship, isn't it? To stimulate a desire on the part of your children for spirituality.
Yes.
The goal of family worship is not to say, I just marked off another one.
Right.
Just marked off another one. But the goal is to really stimulate spirituality in your children.
Yes.
You've mentioned family worship in the evening. In our home, we tended to have a little shorter family worships in the morning. And then when we came to certain evenings, if I was away preaching, and often in my evenings I was taken away to preach, my wife would spend time with the children in family worship. But there were numerous evenings where I was not away preaching. And I can think of some of the Friday night worships we've had, or some of the Saturday evenings for us, the Bible Sabbath, the Sabbath evening worships that we've had. And we would often sit and read stories to our children. There are times in family worship, too, that we would go around and say to our children, what do you feel thankful about today?
Mm-hmm.
And children would participate and share what they felt thankful about that particular day.
Mm-hmm.
We have just now, within this last year, had two grandchildren.
Mm-hmm.
My daughter and son-in-law have had a wonderful little baby girl, and my son has had a wonderful baby boy.
Congratulations.
And we're pretty excited about that as grandparents.
Yeah.
And I know that they are focusing on stories with their kids.
Yes.
My daughter, even when her little girl is now only 8, 9 months old, every night before she goes to bed, it's story time.
Mm-hmm.
And my daughter reads her daughter a story,
mm-hmm.
and lets the message of that story begin to seep into the mind, because we desire from the very earliest ages of our children to help to condition them, help to influence their little minds, help to shape and mold their minds for the things of God and the things of eternity.
Yes.
God has done some remarkable things through your paintings. And as these paintings hang on the walls of homes throughout America and really around the world,
mm-hmm.
these paintings remind people of Jesus. And this painting of family worship speaks to people. It speaks to their hearts about gathering their family around the family altar every single day, and about how Jesus is present at every worship, how the Bible and its principles can be the center of our lives.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you so much for what you do.
Thank you.
If you today have deep within your heart that desire to have a godly spiritual family, but yet you may feel as a husband or wife, you are not the spiritual person that you ought to be. And maybe you were thinking in this program, you know, I've kind of missed the mark with my kids. I haven't really had that kind of a godly spiritual home. My kids are grown now. They're gone. And you really want to know what to do about that. What do you do when you haven't had family worship and your kids have kind of don't have much interest in spiritual things? Don't leave me. Come back after the break, and I want to talk to your heart about what you can do to turn things around in your family. You may be thinking, everything looks so idealistic in the picture, but that's not my family. I'm a single mother living in the inner city, trying to bring up two kids, and it doesn't seem to work for me. I'm a husband whose wife has left him for somebody else, and my family is pretty fragmented. It doesn't work for me. You've pictured a real idealistic family, but the ideal is not where I live. My kids aren't too interested in religion. What can I do, preacher? Let me share with you from my heart, and I want to speak to you today, because I know that situations aren't always ideal. But that's why Jesus came. Jesus came into a world that wasn't ideal. Jesus touched people whose lives were broken and shattered, and they didn't live in harmony with those ideals. The only place to begin is where you are. As one Chinese philosopher said, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. And you can take that step today. You may be a single mother. Your home may be fragmented. You may have an experience where you yourself have drifted away from God and now your kids are grown. But you can say, Jesus, I want to start today. I'm going to give my life to you, and I'm going to see where you lead me today. There's a marvelous Bible promise that God has for you. This promise is especially for people who have not had an easy life in the past. They've had their ups and downs. They've had their mountain peaks and their valleys. They've had their joyous mornings and their dark nights. But this is what God says to you. He's speaking to you today. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, he says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." God has a future for you. He has a future for your kids. He has a future for your family. Begin by making a new commitment to Jesus Christ. Begin by giving your life afresh and anew to Jesus. Tell him if you've made mistakes. Open your heart honestly to him and say, "Lord, I really messed up with some areas with my kids. Lord, I should have done things different. Lord, I'm sorry about that." Kneel before him honestly. He knows the thoughts of your heart. He knows what's going on in your mind. Be transparent before God and say, "God, look, I've not done well as a parent. I've not understood some of these parenting skills. Lord, our marriage has not gone well." If you and your husband are still together and you are having trouble in your marriage, why not kneel down by your bed tonight and take one another's hand and say, "Look, we don't know what to do, but we do know that we want to make this marriage work for our sake, for the kids' sake." Why not take one another's hands and start anew with God, start afresh with God, and say, "Lord, we do desire that new beginning." But you say, "What about my children?" The impact of your new spiritual commitment will be an impact on your children's lives. But you say, "We have a relatively good family. I'm not that single parent. My husband and I don't have great conflict. And we've tried to bring our kids up in a Christian home, but yet they've tended to drift." I've got some good news for you. God is not done with your children yet. There's a marvelous promise in Isaiah, the 49th chapter in the 25th verse. I talk to many Christian parents. They're real concerned. They've done the best they could. They've tried to have family worship. But yet there has been that drifting away by some of their kids. Don't blame yourself. God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. What did God do wrong that Eve went astray and then Adam? What mistakes did God make? You say he didn't make any mistakes. Why did they go astray? Because he gave them the freedom of choice, just like he gave your kids the freedom of choice. So you may have done everything you know to do as a parent, but yet your kids may have made some choices. Here's a promise for you. Choices that have not been in harmony with what you would have desired or God would have desired, but here's a promise. Isaiah 49, verse 25. "But thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children." What a promise. As you pray for your children, God is battling for you. As you pray for your children, God is working on your side. God is working in their lives in ways that you will never know. You can face the future with confidence. As you continue to recommit your life to Jesus, as you put your children in God's hands, because after all, children, the Bible says, are a heritage of the Lord. As you put your children in their hands, He will work with them and through His Holy Spirit touch their hearts. Would you like to recommit your life to Christ and your family to Jesus just now as we pray? Father in heaven, I want to thank you so much that in the frailty of human life, in the struggles that we have in our marriages and our kids, you're there. We thank you that you work in our hearts and lives. We thank you that we can submit our children to Jesus. We thank you for our children, precious children. We pray you'd bless them today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for reminding us again that the Bible is the center and Christ is the ever-present guest in our family.
Yes.
Go out and face your week with the sense that you and your family are in the hands of the living God.